For our Bible reading this morning, we're turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, page 1154 in the Bibles, and reading the first 25 verses, following on, as it does, from the very well-known and much-loved 1 Corinthians 13, which I'm sure we all know, "I speak in the tongues of men and angels," etc. This chapter is completely different. It's a hard chapter to follow, and it's headed gifts of prophecy and tongues. So I want you to pay attention because it's a kind of argument or debate, and it's quite hard to follow, it's quite hard to read. "Follow the ways of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit, but anyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I'd rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may be edified. Now, brothers, I come to you and speak in tongues. If I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge of prophecy or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the flute or harp, how will anyone know what the tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will be ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and he is a foreigner to me. So it is with you, since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. For this reason, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. If you are praising God with your spirit, how can one who finds himself among those who do not understand say amen to your thanksgiving, since he does not know what you are saying? You may be giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, but in the church I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. In the law it is written, through men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to the people. But even then, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Tongues, then, are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for believers, not for unbelievers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and some who do not understand or some unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everybody is prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare. So he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you.
Well, it'd be great if you have your Bibles open, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and we're on page 1154, if you've got one of the church Bibles, 1 Corinthians and chapter 14. Let's just pray, shall we, as we come to God's Word and think about it. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks this morning that you are a God who speaks. You're a God who's revealed himself to us in times of old, through the prophets in various ways, at various times. But in these last days, You have spoken to us gloriously in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he has revealed to us our God, our Creator, the Saviour of the world. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray now then that you'll open our eyes, that we will see clearly what you are saying. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll keep us this morning from merely being interested. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray that we will have a desire in our hearts to take on board what your word is saying and to live in accordance with it. That we would see your word as important to us. Speak to us, Lord, we pray, that your name will be glorified in our lives, not merely as we're met together for the next half hour or so, but as we go out into this world, this world that you've called us to live in and yet not be part of. Bring glory to your name through us, your people. Lord, we ask it in our Saviour's precious name. Amen. Thanks, Rob. Well, this morning, as we come to 1 Corinthians 14, we're coming to our final look at spiritual gifts as we near the end of our recent studies on the person and the work of God's Holy Spirit. Just before Christmas, if you remember, we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and Paul's message was that God's Holy Spirit has graciously given every Christian believer spiritual gifts. Each of us here this morning, if we're followers of Jesus, has differing gifts to use just in the same way as the various members of a body work together. Feet and ears and eyeballs and toes and armpits and belly buttons, all working together as one body. And Paul's main point there back in chapter 12, which would have shocked the Corinthian Christians, was that all of the spiritual gifts have been given by the Holy Spirit, not for our own individual benefit, but for the common good, for the good of the whole of the church. And then last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul showed us the most excellent way, the best way to be a spiritually mature, Holy Spirit-filled church. Paul says, look, you could be the most spiritually gifted, the most impressively miraculous church in the world, but without love, without true cross-shaped love, you have nothing, you're gaining nothing, you are nothing. And again, that would have shocked the Christians in Corinth, and perhaps it shocks us today. And now in chapter 14, and as Paul begins in chapter 14, Paul summarizes the whole of what he's been saying and what he's going to go on to say in those words that are up on the screen. Chapter 14, verse 1, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. This is where Paul thinks the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that means us here at Evan, should be when it comes to spiritual gifts. We need to pursue love. We shouldn't despise, but we should pursue spiritual gifts. All of those gifts that the Holy Spirit has given us. But what Paul says in verse 1 there would have been yet another shock to these Corinthian Christians. You see, they're thinking, well, all we need to do from what Paul said is just add a little bit of love to how we're already behaving, to what we're already doing with our spiritual gifts. Add a little bit of love in there and we'll all be fine. Thanks, Rob. And Paul says, no, that's not right. Love plus spiritual gifts means especially the gift of prophecy. Love plus spiritual gifts means especially the gift of prophecy. Chapter 14, verse 1. Following the way of love and eagerly desiring spiritual gifts means you should be especially keen on prophecy, says Paul. Why? Well, because of all of the spiritual gifts, it's the one more than any of the others that builds other people up. And therefore, it's the most loving. And that's the statement that Paul makes there at the beginning of the chapter. And then he's going to unpack why he said that in the rest of that passage that we're going to look at in chapter 14. Now, friends, this morning we need to be honest with ourselves as we come to this chapter and say that the church scene, the evangelical church scene in the UK and elsewhere in the world, has been divided on the issues that Paul talks about in this chapter. And I know it's a really huge, blunt generalization, but for at least the last 50 or 60 years, there have been those churches who have been more enthusiastic, pro-spiritual gifts. And there have been other churches who have been more skeptical, more concerned, anti-spiritual gifts, we might even say. And all of us, to a degree, will probably, along with a lot of uncertainty and confusion mixed in, all of us will probably put ourselves somewhere in one of those camps. Maybe at the center of one of those camps, maybe on the edge of one of those camps. But the Apostle Paul this morning says, to those who feel somewhat cautious or anti-spiritual gifts, no, you need to eagerly desire spiritual gifts. And to those of us maybe who are perhaps more enthusiastic about spiritual gifts, Paul's saying that actually we need to make sure that we're using our spiritual gifts that may lead to a way that might look like a church that's more cautious about spiritual gifts. Well, let me just ask each one of us, whatever our own experience of gifts, the gifts that Paul talks about here, tongues and prophecy, my experience, your experience, that cannot be what drives our thinking on this. Now, that's quite a difficult thing for any of us, I think, to take on board. Not easy for us to not let our experience be the driving force. But whether we've never experienced speaking in tongues ourselves, or whether we've been speaking in tongues for the last 30, 40 years, all of us need to let the Bible speak and determine what we think on every matter. And this matter is no different at all. In all of life, we don't start with our experience and then go hunting for that experience in the Bible. It's always got to be the other way around. We find out what the Bible says, and then we need to understand our own experience in the light of what the Bible says. And friends, that's as true for me as it is for anyone else here this morning. So therefore, please come and speak to me if you don't think that what I'm saying this morning comes from the Bible. It's just my own experience, my own tradition, my own previous thinking. And although Paul compares two gifts, these gifts that maybe the Corinthians are particularly fond of, tongues and prophecy, I think from what he says here, we can actually learn a lot about all of the spiritual gifts. So follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, says Paul, especially the gift of prophecy. Paul says, love plus gifts equals prophecy in the church when we're met together like we are this morning. Well, I guess the first thing we've got to do is to ask ourselves, well, what the tongues and prophecy that Paul talks about here, what are they actually? Thanks, Rob. What are tongues? What is the gift of tongues? The gift of tongues is only mentioned in two books within the Bible here, in Corinthians, as Paul writes to this church, and then again in the book of Acts. And when they're mentioned in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, as God sends his Holy Spirit to his church, it seems clear there that tongues are the gift of speaking in real, human, foreign languages. Turn with me, if you've got your Bibles, to Acts chapter 2, just for a few moments. Keep your finger in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. Acts chapter 2, it's on page 1093, if you've got a church Bible, 1093. And we'll just read from verse 4 there in a few verses. Acts chapter 2. And then we'll pick it up at verse 4. Paul's writing about the disciples, the apostles, and others. We read this, filled with the Holy Spirit, they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Then verse 5, now there were, staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven, Jews that had been dispersed to all various nations. When they heard this sound, that is the sound of the disciples speaking with other tongues, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? How then is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. So the disciples, they're instantaneously given the gift by the Holy Spirit of talking in real foreign languages that previously they either been able to speak in, maybe not even been able, weren't even aware of. And that seems to be the same thing that's going on as Peter goes and speaks to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 10 and verse 46, in that echo of the day of Pentecost, when now the Holy Spirit comes not just on Jews from all nations, but from upon Gentile believers, non-Jews from different nations who would speak different languages. As Peter and those with him speak, we're told that those listening heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Now, there are people today, I know, who can learn foreign languages exceptionally quickly. But most people who claim to have the gift of tongues today, good, faithful, Bible-believing people, they're not claiming to be able to instantaneously speak previously unknown, real, foreign human languages. French or German or Russian or Latvian or whatever. So what of the gift of tongues in this letter that Paul writes to in Corinth here? Are tongues in 1 Corinthians, are they the same as in the book of Acts, real foreign human languages? Well, let's just start off by saying that the word is actually the same. It's the same word in Acts and in 1 Corinthians. The word is glossolalia. That's with a Scouse accent. I don't know how you pronounce that. And the word that we have got translated as tongue is actually the word that's translated elsewhere in the Bible simply as language. Tongue, language, it's the same word in Greek. But there are things that Paul says here in 1 Corinthians that make some Christians think that actually Paul's talking about something other than real human languages here. We'll look at those issues in a few moments, two of them, and I'll say where I think that leaves us. But I'm also aware that actually there are going to be some of us this morning that we're going to end up in a slightly different place from where I am on this. So we're going to have to be big, grown-up, mature Christian believers as we look at these things together. Thanks, Rob. Well, first of all, if we went back into 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 1, that verse that Ken mentioned, Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels. Now, clearly, the tongues of angels sounds like angelic, heavenly language, not this worldly language, which clearly could mean that what's going on in the church in Corinth is different to what's happening in Acts chapter 2. But also, let's remember what we said last week, what's going on there in those early verses in 1 Corinthians 13. That actually, what Paul's doing is responding to a letter that he's received from the Corinthian church. And in doing so, he's exaggerating the claims that they're making about just how spiritual, how good they are. And Paul wants to make the point, spiritual gifts without love, no matter how great those gifts are nothing. So it could well be that none of the Corinthians are actually speaking with the tongues of angels. Just as none of them, verse 2, are actually moving mountains. In which case, there's no reason why tongues in 1 Corinthians can't be the same as tongues in the book of Acts. But then there's the statement that Paul makes in verse 2 of chapter 14, back in chapter 14. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. So remember, speaking in tongues on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, in Acts chapter 10, means that those who speak other languages understand what's being said. Whereas in Corinth, it's clear that that's not what's happening, in fact. Verse 2, no one understands. Verse 9, they're unintelligible. So it could be that what's uttered is totally unintelligible because it's not a human language at all. And if that's the case, then in verse 13 and in verse 28, the interpretation of what's being said must also be a miraculous gift from God. But then again, it could just as equally be that the tongue or the language being spoken in Corinth is a real foreign human language. It's just that nobody else in Corinth can speak that language. Just like none of us would be able to understand them if one of our midwife friends started speaking in their native language, in their native tongue. We'd need somebody to interpret for us. Well, briefly then, there are two of the issues that we need to decide upon in determining whether the tongues spoken in Corinth are the same as those mentioned in the book of Acts, which is the gift of being able to speak in real foreign human languages. Let me tell you what my own feelings are. My feelings are it's probable that the tongues in 1 Corinthians are the same as those in the book of Acts. That is, they're real foreign human languages. But having said that, I want to say that generally, modern tongue speaking is therefore not the same as what we find in the New Testament. Now, that doesn't mean that it's bad. It doesn't mean at all that it's wrong. As I understand it, modern tongues isn't a foreign language, but it's a natural reflex capacity of the body that can certainly be glorifying to God. It can certainly edify the person who's speaking in tongues. That's what Paul says here. They can speak to God in that tongue. They can edify themselves in that tongue. So I'm not saying for one moment this morning that if you speak in tongues, that you should stop. But you do need to be clear what it is and what it isn't, and when it's right to use the gift that God has given you. And as I say, you might come to a different conclusion to me on that. But most importantly, I want to stress this morning that we need to be led by what the Bible says on these issues and not on our own experience. Come and speak to me if you think I've gone incredibly wrong on that this morning. But we need to move on now. And we need to come to what we think prophecy is that Paul talks about here. Thanks, Rob. What do we think prophecy is? Well, unlike tongues, prophecy is a massive deal in the New Testament. There are over 200 references in the New Testament to prophecy and prophets, but the vast majority of those references refer to the Old Testament prophets and the prophecies they make. And as I mentioned last week, I think we're to understand Old Testament prophecy and New Testament prophecy as differing. In the Old Testament, when a prophet stood up and spoke and said, "Thus says the Lord," it was as if God himself were speaking. And you had to obey what the Old Testament prophet said, or you were sinning against God. And if the prophet's words weren't found to be true, if the prophet had been found to say, "Thus says the Lord," and then those things hadn't come out as the way he said they would do, then they would be stoned to death. Saying, "Thus says the Lord," speaking on God's behalf, is a matter of life and death. But in the New Testament, we find something quite different. When prophecies are given in the New Testament, Paul instructs those who are present, chapter 14, verse 29, to weigh up carefully what has been said. Find the same thing in more detail, really, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 19 to 21. I think it's on the sheet, isn't it? In fact, in 1 Thessalonians 5, we're told that the way to avoid quenching the Holy Spirit, the way of not despising prophecy, is by testing them, is by holding on to what's good. So when a New Testament prophet speaks, the right thing to do is to sit down and to discuss what's been said and to pick out what's good and then to thank them for what they've said. You certainly don't sit down and then stone them for the things that you don't think have been from God. But friends, we need to be careful because that's very different from how many people treat prophecy today. Some people, and thankfully I've never experienced this in this church, but for some people, prophecy is a way of holding the church to ransom today. God's told me that we should do this. And therefore, if you don't do what I've said, what God has told me, then I'm going to make sure that the rest of the church know that you're not following God or you're not listening to the Spirit. Because God's told me. But that's not how prophecy works in the New Testament. In fact, in Acts chapter 21, Agabus, he prophesies that the Apostle Paul, don't go up to Jerusalem, says Agabus, because there you'll be beaten and arrested. And all of the believers present, they all believe what Agabus has said. They believe that it's true. And yet Paul goes up to Jerusalem because he believes that it's God's will for him to suffer for the sake of the gospel. And we said last week that the New Testament equivalent of Old Testament prophets are actually the apostles, Paul and Peter and James and John. When they speak, it comes to us with the authority of God himself. And so I'm not bound to accept the prophetic utterance from you this morning in the same way that I'm bound to believe what the Apostle Paul tells me in Romans or here in Corinthians. Well, in that case, what is New Testament prophecy? Well, it's been understood by some to be what I'm doing now, to be preaching. In the 16th century, one of the Puritans, William Perkins, he wrote a book called The Art of Prophesying, and it was basically a manual on preaching, how you should preach, what to do, what not to do. But I don't think that's quite right, although I'm sure that there is to be an element of prophesying within preaching. But Paul doesn't give prophesying the same authority that he gives to preaching. You see, Paul's happy for women to prophesy in church, but he won't let them have the authority of preaching when the church are met together, 1 Timothy chapter 2. So if prophecy isn't preaching per se, where do we see prophecy in the church today? Well, I think we see it whenever any of us as Christians, any of us, when we hear God's word or read God's word, and God lays that word upon our heart, and what we've read or what we've heard is actually a word that applies to somebody else's circumstances. And so we go and speak to them in love about it. Friend, I don't know all of your situation, but I really think that this may be something that God wants you to hear right now. Starts off with God's word, the scriptures. But God lays it upon our hearts to see that it applies to the circumstances of somebody else or circumstances that we're in. And so we share it with other people. And surely I want to say that surely our small groups, our home groups, our Bible study groups, they're good environments for those kind of things to be happening in. And as I mentioned a couple of weeks back, I think it was, I do want to encourage us as a church that after we've finished this part of the service on a Sunday morning when we're all met together, don't just go off and talk about the weather or the football or the shopping or whatever it is. Share with one another what you've learned from God's word. Share what it is God's teaching you, that God might speak through you and into the lives of other people as he lays things on your hearts. Friends, you might think, hang on, that's enough then to take on board for one more morning. But for the remainder of our time, just for 10 minutes or less, I want us to look at why Paul says in church we should seek to prophesy rather than to speak in tongues. All of that was just a warm-up for the next 10 minutes. Reasons why a Christian who loves and a Christian who desires spiritual gifts will want to prophesy rather than to speak in tongues in church. And first of all, Paul says it's because building up others, thanks Rob, building up others, and again, comes first. Building up others comes first, verses 2-5. You see, it's not as though Paul hasn't got a lot of good things to say about tongues, verse 5. I would that every one of you to speak in tongues. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. And then verse 2, anyone who speaks in a tongue speaks to God. In chapter 12, we saw the tongues are a gift from God. And in verse 18 of chapter 14, Paul's thankful to God that he speaks in tongues more than any of the Corinthians. Paul says all of those positive things about speaking in tongues. But then he says, verse 19, in church, I'd really rather you didn't speak in tongues at all. Verse 18, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. But in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Now listen, you probably think that I'm well over 10,000 words every Sunday morning. But believe you me, it would take me an hour and a half to say 10,000 words. And Paul is saying he would rather say five intelligible words. So Jesus is Saviour and King, rather than 10,000 words that no one else is going to be able to understand. Paul is saying that those with the gift of tongues should use it at home in private. It's good. You speak to God. You build yourself up. That's great, verse 4. But that's the problem with tongues in church, because prophecy builds up others. Prophecy speaks to others. But the one who speaks in tongues merely edifies himself. And therefore, with the desire to speak intelligibly in church. If spiritual gifts are all about love, and Paul's told us in chapter 13 that spiritual gifts are all about love, and if spiritual gifts are all about other people, and Paul's told us in chapter 12 that spiritual gifts are all about other people, but we'll want to use our gifts for the common good, for the most good. We should be seeking to build others up in church. That's what comes first. But you know, I think the Corinthians believe that their speaking in tongues actually is building other people up. Other people see them doing something miraculous, speaking in foreign languages, and they think, well, people are going to go home encouraged by what God's doing. And yet Paul says, second point, no, we need to speak in intelligible words, verses 6 to 19. Thanks, Rob. Verses 6 to 19, we need to speak in intelligible words. You see, tongues, by definition, verse 2, are unintelligible. No one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. Indeed, in verse 14, not even the one speaking in tongues understands what's being said. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. Speaking in a tongue, yeah, I'm praising God. I'm able to praise God. But my mind is unfruitful. But friends, the only way that your words will do any one of us any good is if we can understand what you're saying. Paul gives three examples then of where unintelligible sounds are useless or even dangerous. We've got some great musicians here at Evan. But verse 7, what happens if they play their instruments in a way that all of the notes are indistinguishable from one another? We'll have no chance of following the tune. Don't do that on the last song. Verse 8, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? An unclear sound in that situation causes confusion and even catastrophe. The opposing army coming in and raiding the camp. And then verse 9, although many of us, I guess, have experienced how great holidays are in foreign lands, we know that not understanding foreign languages is no fun at all, is it? A cup of tea, please. It's frustrating. You can't connect. It's an alienating. Verse 11, if then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and he is a foreigner to me. The power of speech is in the understanding. And if we're keen on the Holy Spirit, and if we're keen on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we'll be keen on seeking to achieve what the Spirit is seeking to achieve. Verse 12, since you're eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in the gifts that build up the church. If you speak in tongues, ask God for the ability to interpret what you're saying. If you want to share it with others in the church. Why? Because building up comes first, and therefore what's intelligible, what others can understand. Clear words should come first to us in the church when we're gathered together. And friends, Paul's quite clear in verse 16 that actually that's the same for small prayer groups as it is for our large meetings. If others can't understand you praying in tongues, then how are we all supposed to say amen to your praise and thanksgiving of God? All of the intelligible gifts come before tongues when we're met together in church. That's why this meeting is as it is. Some of you, I'm sure, think my sermons are too long. But myself and everyone who preaches in the church here, we do so with words that we can all understand. And when Anne prayed earlier on, she did so in intelligible words that we could all give a hearty amen to at the end. It's our intelligible words that build one another up, that encourage us in our faith. And then finally this morning and briefly, we should desire prophecy over tongues when we're gathered together in the church. Because not only is it best for the church, for us as believers, but also it's best for visitors, verses 20 to 25. Just imagine if everyone is speaking in unintelligible tongues in an open public church meeting like this one, and then a non-believing visitor comes in. Verse 23, Paul says they'll think you're all bonkers. But verse 24, if a visitor comes in and we're all prophesying, sharing and applying gospel truth to one another in an intelligible manner, in words that we can all understand, then verse 24, that visitor will be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all. And the secrets of his heart will be laid bare. So we will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. If we want folk out there to know that God is working amongst us, we need to make sure that we're intelligible with what we're saying. People can understand what it is we're saying. And in fact, it may well be that visitors come in and they hear what we're saying and they hate what they hear. And they resist it with absolutely everything they've got. But when people come into this church on a Sunday morning, we want them to hear clear speaking so that they'll understand with their minds what God demands of them, repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, turning to the Lord Jesus Christ from their sinful lives so that they might find new life in him through his death on the cross. And then they'll hear that, they'll think about it, and they'll be challenged over it. And either they will knowingly reject it or they will knowingly accept that good news. Spiritual gifts and love are what we're to desire as a church, as Christians. And the way to nurture both is for us to behave in church as the Holy Spirit wants us to build people in, to see people being converted, to see new Christians, and to build people up, each of us growing in spiritual maturity, exhorting and encouraging one another with the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ and how it applies to our lives. Friends, this morning, if you're suspicious or uncertain about spiritual gifts, you need to ask yourself, how on earth do we expect the gospel, the good news work to flourish in this church without Holy Spirit-given gifts being used? And friends, if you're enthusiastic about spiritual gifts, you need to ask yourself, how on earth do we expect the gospel work in this church to flourish without using those gifts in the right way, with the same heartbeat as that of the Holy Spirit? Paul says, in the church, love and spiritual gifts means that we'll seek to prophesy, we'll seek to share with others what God has laid upon our hearts as we've read his word and as his Spirit has spoken to us from it. Amen. Spend a few moments just in quiet thinking about what we've heard this morning. Lots to take on board, I'm aware of that. Maybe things we've not agreed with, maybe things that we feel we need clarity on. By all means, as I say, do come and speak to me afterwards. Heavenly Father, we've been thinking over recent weeks and months of the blessed person of the Holy Spirit, equal God with the Father and with the Son. We thank you that he's no mere power. He's a person who we relate to, who daily we relate to. We're aware that we can cause him to rejoice. We're aware also, Lord, that we can cause him to be sad because we're not keeping in step with the Spirit. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we think of these Spirit-given gifts that he is lavishly given to the Church of Jesus, Lord, we pray that we will use our gifts for the good of others in this church. Whatever those gifts might be, help us not to rank those gifts, as it were, but help us to see to use the gifts that you have given us to build others up. And to do that in love, real, sacrificial, gospel-shaped love. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would be those who love one another, because love endures. Love lasts. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would be the people increasingly that you'd have us to be. Challenge us where we need to be challenged this morning. Heavenly Father, we pray that none of us, myself, any of us sitting here, that we'd think we've got it all sorted. Help us to search the scriptures. Help us to reason with one another. Help us to speak to one another in love, that we might be built up, that we might be the people that you'd have us be. Oh Lord, we pray, come and work amongst your church, your Spirit at work, to bring glory and honor to our Savior and King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing then.